that. And we're going to praise the Lord for it.
We are very, very thankful for church body and their response. I believe that Ron told me that some of that was missions, some of the 54, but it was still quite a phenomenal response from our church body, and we're very, very grateful for your sacrificial giving to the church body. And we'll be able to pay the bills, and that's good, and even pay your pastor, too. That's always nice. If you'll open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, 31 and 32. This is the last of a series of five kind of practical explanations of what it means in walking in a Christian life as having put off the old, or the old man, as it says, and you have put on the, in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self in verse 22 there. It's kind of a key verse that all of these are attached to. And as we've gone down through these five admonitions, these five different negative and positive commands, each one of them have referred to the practical nature or aspect of what it means to lay off or put off the old, and what it means to, in verse 24, put on the new self, or actually that term is new man. So we've got old man, new man type of picture. The old man is the man before salvation. The new man is the man reborn that is spiritually awakened, has spiritually come to life. And so our last command, last two verses here in chapter 4 have to do with the difference between malice and mercy. The difference between being bitter, being controlled by the flesh, or being controlled by mercy. If we consider and look at some verses, perhaps from Galatians chapter 5, it says, "Walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." That's the practical outworking of the Christian life. And there's such confusion in this area of the Christian's walk. Many times young believers that have just come to know Christ, and sometimes the terminology is often confusing, such things, statements as, if the Lord is not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all at the point of their salvation. And so they say, "Lord, I want you to be Lord of all." And there's the commitment. And maybe they have come to faith in Christ. And they're a brand new believer with the Holy Spirit in their heart and their life. And there's a change, a transformation that has taken place. And they have a desire to walk and live the Christian life now. And yet this terminology that's used, if the Lord is not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all, can be confusing, because as they begin to walk that first week, they don't go very long till they find out the Lord is not really in control or Lord over that aspect of this particular aspect of their life. And so they go into confusion and they say, "Well, Lord, what's wrong with me? I thought I was a Christian now. I thought I was born again. And I know that you're Lord of all." And of course, he is Lord of all. But the realities are that there's this struggle that begins in the flesh once we're born again. We're given new desires. We have understanding of spiritual things. We open the Scripture and it begins to come to life. We begin to understand from divine perspective life as we know it, and it changes things. And there's this change that takes place. And yet we still have this problem of the flesh. And of course, the Scripture tells us to walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. In Colossians, it says, "As you have received Christ Jesus, so walk in him." Right? So what takes place here is that in verse 23, we go back to that being renewed in the spirit of your mind. There's a process that begins at salvation. When you're born again, you have new desires. You become spiritually awakened. Whereas you were spiritually dead, you become spiritually alive. have passed out of death, as it says in Ephesians chapter 2, and into life. And you being dead in your trespasses and sins, he who is full of and rich in mercy has made you alive together with Christ. So there's an awakened spiritual new life. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away and all things have become new to this new creature in Christ. But the struggle begins. And every day we wake up and there's this process of being renewed. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And as we have received Christ Jesus by faith, trusting that his salvation has taken care of the penalty of our sin, we're ushered into a new state as adopted children of God. And the scripture says that all things that pertain to life and godliness have been given to you in Christ Jesus. So what you have here, as we've described in Ephesians, the book of Ephesians in the first three chapters, is that we have a heavenly bank account whereby the grace of God is meted out to us by faith in living the Christian life. And there's all the power, all the grace, all that is necessary, all things that pertain to life and godliness have been given to you as a believer in Jesus Christ. Isn't that a wonderful thing? But it's embraced in the same way that you embrace the finances that you participate with in your bank. You may have $1 million in your bank account. Okay? You can go ahead and laugh. Yeah. Ho ho. But say you have the treasure in your bank account. Until you write the check and you endorse that check and you bank and you trust in what you have in your account, it's worthless to you. Unless you draw upon that resource, unless you draw upon your bank account. And that's what we've got in the Christian life. So we look at our position in Christ. The old man is dead. The new man has been made alive in Christ Jesus at rebirth. But as we go through the process, the Apostle Paul brings these admonitions to us that by faith and in God's grace, we are to partake of that heavenly bank account, to draw upon those things which God has given to us. And he has supplied all that is necessary, all that is necessary for the believers in Jesus Christ. And we could say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Get it? In Christ Jesus. In him. Remember what Christ said. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He that abides in me bears much fruit, but without me you can do nothing. There's our heavenly bank account. It's Jesus Christ. It is the treasure of his Spirit. And as we've studied in our three chapters and into chapter four here, we have looked at in our position in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit has come into our life and supplied all the grace that is needed, and he lives there and dwells and abides in every believer in Jesus Christ. Oh, it's such a blessing. It's such a marvelous and wonderful thing that God's people can display, that funky though we are in dealing with these things that the Apostle Paul is speaking about in these verses, as rotten as we are, that by faith in Jesus Christ, the fruit of God's Spirit, the reality of that spiritual life, of the nature of Jesus Christ being conformed to his image, the display of that is an incredible and wonderful thing that is the blessing that is given to God's people. And the scripture says, all things that pertain to life and godliness, even these great and precious promises, as we have been made partakers of the divine nature. So God has given to us by the indwelling Holy Spirit a sense of partaking. We do not become gods, do we, right? Okay, throw out all the New Age garbage and baggage. try though we may, we can't live this Christian life in the energy of the flesh. And God does not want us to reform ourselves, because what He wants us to do and what He has done with the old man is He's put it on the cross of Calvary, identified it with Jesus Christ in such a way that we are to, by faith, be dead there with Christ. And life comes out of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, out of the indwelling Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ that has come to be with us forever. That's eternal life. It is knowledge of Him, intimate knowledge, in which God Himself, in partaking of the divine nature, not becoming gods in a New Age sense of the word, but partaking of the divine nature by rebirth, being born again, received as adopted children of God, granted the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit at the baptism of Jesus Christ, which is by faith, trusting in His death on the cross of Calvary, whereby we are associated or identified with Him in such a way that the Bible says you have died with Christ. And so by faith, everything in living the Christian life comes out of that. It's out of grace. You know, Christianity is the only religion of grace. It's the only one. I've never found another one. Never found another. I've seen really skewed and messed up ideas of grace within the Christian element, and sometimes within the cultic element, but I've never seen one that did not ultimately turn to some form of works for their salvation and for deliverance. But for the Christian, not only is your past salvation by grace through faith, but the Scripture says, as you've received Christ, you're to walk in Him. It's also by grace through faith that you're going to overcome, that you are going to see the realities of God's predestined purpose for your life, and that is to conform you, according to Romans 8:29, to the image of His Son. So that's why pursuit, by faith, we walk with the Lord and pursue what we've already been pursued for, is the way the Scripture says it in Philippians chapter 3. Wonderful thing. But out of our position, out of what God has declared about us, as having been identified with Christ's death and raised up to walk in newness of life, out of faith, in the reality of God's Word, the reality of the Christian life can be experienced, where our position becomes the in actuality, our condition in our Christian walk. So let's look at malice or mercy in these two verses. It says in verse 31, and you can read your Bibles here along with me, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Now, there's a lot to be said in these verses, but first of all, in verse 31, we have a depiction of the old man. Now, in verse 22 back there, it says that we're to put off this former manner of life, because you have been in the past. The idea is that in the past, at your salvation, at the point of your salvation experience, the old man was crucified with Christ, identified within Him in such a way that you are seen as having died at the cross of Calvary with Jesus. The old man then is depicted in this verse as being bitter, as having the tendency toward wrath, anger, clamor, slander, and these things the Scripture tells us that we're to put away, that were to remove them from us. So let's consider some of these aspects of the old man. The first aspect that we'd look at has to do with attitude. And the first word there, it says, let all bitterness be put away from you, along with malice. So you have these list of words that depict the old nature. Now, we go back to our Galatians passage there where it says, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You want to say, well, what is the lust of the flesh? What is the nature of the old man? Well, this is Paul's description, part of what the old nature looks like. And so as the Ephesian church is living and walking together and having fellowship with one another, these different characteristics, these facets of their personality show up. The attitude of bitterness. And it's there in the local church. And the Apostle Paul says, take these things, sweep them away out of your life. And you do that, how? By faith. But the attitude of bitterness, I think of, when we consider different sins, some sins are the fruit of certain things that are that take place inside of us, in our heart. But certain sins have to do with what are called root sins. And Hebrews 12, verse 15, describes bitterness as a root sin. Okay, so it says, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it they may be defiled. So a root of bitterness defiles. I can remember hoeing weeds as when I was little out in West Texas, and weeds are worse out there for some reason. I don't know why that is, but when you hoe a weed, you make a point of getting that hoe and pulling up as much of the root as you can. But you go for the root. You don't chop off the top, because the burrs that come out of that plant, they have their source in the root. And what's being said in this passage of Scripture is that this root of bitterness causes all kinds of problems. The fruit of that, what flows out of that root problem, is very damaging. It's very much a source of the old man, of the old nature. And so the Apostle Paul says, do away, put it away, put away bitterness. And that means sometimes that you got to dig real deep, doesn't it? Realities are that bitterness can run really deep, and probably within even a congregation this size, that you're probably talking to some folks that are struggling with bitterness, that are struggling with an area of anger or hatred towards someone, a deep-rooted bitterness that they are having trouble letting go of. And as that root of bitterness simmers in their life, and perhaps it goes all the way back to childhood or back to some point in time when they were wrong, and there's damage that has been done because of some particular sin or some injustice that was done against them that they've held on to. And we all experience that problem of anger and problem of anger simmering and settling in. And we have to deal with that. We need to be wary of it. And the Scripture says here that it needs to be swept away. And that sometimes means that you dig deep. You put a little extra elbow in that hoe to dig deep to get to the roots and to bring it up. And sometimes it creates a big hole there, doesn't it? But if you're one of those that has struggled with bitterness, I want to say this to you. It's essential to know and understand that it's God's grace that enables some people to get over some things that have happened to them in life. It's not something that in our flesh is really humanly possible at times to deal with as far as people having wronged us or certain things that have been done to our lives. But giving that back to God and knowing the grace that comes in Jesus Christ and the depth of His forgiveness, whereas while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The expression of that type of gracious love is a key element to what needs to take place in the renewing of the spirit of our minds, in the transformation of that position that we have in Christ as adopted children to the actuality of that being displayed in our lives. And bitterness will hinder you. It will always damage you the most. And so the Apostle Paul, in his longing for his brothers and sisters in Christ at Ephesus, desires that they would Root out the bitterness. Put it away. Sweep it away, that you might be free to love and serve. Bitterness, it can have the idea of spite or resentment, the idea of a resentful attitude. And again, it's a root sin. So let's go back and look again. Not only do we deal with attitude and these words that are used in verse 31, but secondly it says, and put away wrath and anger. Now this is a disposition. Comes, maybe you can define it as an attitude, but it's more of a disposition. It's not identified as being a root sin. But wrath and anger are interesting terms that the Apostle Paul shows. Wrath, tumas, is the name, is the particular word that's used, and it simply means an uncontrolled emotional outburst of temper. If we're to make a difference between these two words, between wrath and anger, the idea with wrath is more short term. It comes quick. And you might see that flare of the temper where someone throws the pot across the room and or whacks their husband with the pot, or the husband becomes angry perhaps, and there's an outburst of temper, an uncontrolled emotional outburst. Wrath is something the Apostle Paul says that we're to sweep away from our hearts and lives. Anger, however, is a willful state. So whereas wrath kind of appeals more to the affection or the emotion of the person, wrath has to do more with the will of the person. Or anger has more to do with the willful state of anger. It's a longer term type thing. More deliberate type of vengeance, where someone begins to simmer with the anger that they feel towards some wrong that's been done or injustice. And the word is orge is, that's actually pronounced orgy. But that's the term. Anger means a willful state of anger, holding on or harboring. God wants us to be free of these things. If we harbor, hold on to anger and wrath, if we allow wrath to control us, it can cause terrible damage, abuse of children, abuse of family members, of wives, is the fruit of the old nature, the old man, and that outburst of uncontrolled temper. Parents, let me warn you, there is nothing, absolutely nothing in Scripture that ever indicates any right for you as a parent to spank your children in anger, and especially in wrath. It is always controlled. It is spoken of in Scripture as discipline. It is applied at times when rebellion is there in the child. The scriptural principle is that if there's rebellion, the Scripture in Proverbs says, spare not the rod. He that spares the rod hates his child. And when there's rebellion, there is scriptural teaching and mandate for spanking. But spanking is never, ever controlled or motivated by the old nature. It's never to be motivated by wrath or anger or any of these features. So be careful. Children need discipline more today than ever. And I'm an advocate of spanking children. I'm an advocate of that because the Scripture teaches it. And so, and you can argue with God's Word if you want to, but our country is in a mess because we don't have discipline here. And we need to return to biblical teaching as far as raising our children and raising them up. And again, correction is used always in different times, but when there's rebellion, that's when the Scripture says to use the rod, to use spanking. And so the biblical idea there is not out of wrath, not out of anger, but in a controlled, disciplined way. When there's rebellion in a child, you spank them. Okay? So be careful that it's not controlled by the flesh. All right, let's go back. So we have some disposition, a couple of words that had to do with disposition. And then we have two words here that deal with speech.